Turn together in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We continue our way together through this letter of Paul to the church at Philippi. Coming into chapter 4. In the Pew Bibles, page 1351. Philippians 4, the verses 1 through 9, this is the word of God. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to this portion of Scripture, particularly verses 2 and 3, as that will be our focus, our text for this morning. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you have ever heard the little ditty that goes something like this. To live above with saints I love. Oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints I know, now that's quite a different story. The Apostle Paul is dealing with some of these concerns in the words of our text here this morning as he writes to the church at Philippi. Now imagine with me this morning if I were to do what the Apostle Paul seems to be doing here, if I were to have singled out a couple of people that needed to be addressed particularly, and if I singled them out by name. And if there was something going on, perhaps among two sisters, among the congregation, and I called them out publicly in the course of the morning sermon. Now, let me quickly assure you, I have no intention of doing so. And let me say further, I have no need to do so. And let me also suggest that I would be very unlikely to do so, perhaps ever. And now you may ask, well, why does Paul do it then? And why wouldn't you do it if Paul does? Well, of course, Paul's an apostle. Maybe that's one excuse. Paul is also writing from prison. Paul is not able to be there in person, and you would also say that if we had opportunity, if there were challenges, the first line of approach would be to speak with individuals face to face and to work at matters that way, in the way that Matthew 18 sort of lays out for us and describes for us. All of that being said, we do see here that the Apostle Paul is bold to name two sisters by name. And it's clear, whatever the issue was, he doesn't even tell us what the issue was. They evidently knew as he addressed them. That there is certainly something going on in the midst of the congregation there that is so serious that everyone knew about it, and therefore everyone ought to have heard about it or ought to be compelled to seek to deal with it. And so we understand that this word that we have here in Scripture is not just sort of an incidental piece of historical information where we get to know the names of a couple of individuals in the church. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired apostolic word of God. Now, the commands that come in this particular passage are for these particular individuals, but we also believe they have relevance for us. Again, thanks be to God, we enjoy the blessing of a pursuit of unity together, a commitment to do so. But we're also equipped with Scripture here, with the realization that sometimes it doesn't always go that way. And sometimes there are challenges that need to be addressed. And so the passage here challenges us to ask ourselves, how might this apply to me? How might there be things in my life where I am hung up over certain things, or are there situations or relationships that are not what they should be, that might be affecting the life and fellowship of the church, the witness that we have together, the warmth of blessing we enjoy together. Also appreciate the Apostle Paul, as he calls out these two dear sisters by name, is speaking about two sisters, or two sisters that he loves dearly. All of the ones that he is addressing here at Philippi can be taken in under the opening words of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and my longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. He says it again, beloved. He loves them dearly. And you understand that these particular sisters were evidently part of the core ministry team. In terms of the life and fellowship, well, everybody is and ought to be such as we gather together in the Lord's name. Probably their engagement with Paul as he labored alongside of them, he says, literally, would go back to that time, those days by the riverside, as we read in Acts chapter 16 of the foundation of the Philippian church. And he remembers those days with fondness and with eagerness and with longing. And that's why what he's talking about is of such serious urgency. He says they ought to agree together in the Lord. Our translation more literally says you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's a word for us to continue to be challenged by. Even as we give thanks for the strong degree of unity we enjoy by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Agree together in the Lord. We're going to ask three questions, three basic questions. What? What is this? What are we called to do here when it says, be of the same mind in the Lord? We're going to ask why. Why is this so important? And then finally, we're going to ask how. How are we to carry this out? How is this to come to expression more and more by the grace of God? So agree together in the Lord. What? What are we asking here? We recognize this is our calling. This is a command that applies to us. Now, to be a little bit flippant, a little bit silly for the sake of illustration and for the sake of understanding the argument, what we're saying here, what do we have to agree on everything? Is that the thing? Do we have to agree on what time our children should go to bed? Do we have to agree on the way we conduct our dinner or the way we conduct our family devotions around the table? Do we have to agree on the color we paint our houses? No, of course not. We understand that agreeing together in the Lord, being of the same mind in the Lord, is bounded by an understanding of what it is to be in the Lord and how the Lord directs us by the word of the Lord. And so, of course, there are things that we don't have to agree on. There are ways that we understand who we are in the Lord where we can safely and properly, effectively say we can agree to disagree. There are many things in life where that is the case. We are not looking for a church that is made up of people who are all cookie cutter copies of one another. It is a blessing to see and to begin to see more and more that the Lord gathers the nations among us, as that is the case here in this great city of Brampton. We rejoice to see that we see something of that in the life of our congregation. We know that the blessing of unity, this one-mindedness in the Lord, unity is not the same as uniformity. There is a blessed diversity in terms of different backgrounds, different understandings, different places in the world, different jobs that we do, different ways in which we live in our neighborhoods, and all of that. Unity does not equal uniformity. And I could flip that around and say uniformity of practice, you should do it my way, is not necessarily equal unity in the Lord. So there is an understanding that we are to be united in the Lord, and that is to be our focus. Now, as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul doesn't give us the details with regard to the struggle between Euodia and Syntyche. He doesn't tell us. We don't know if it was a doctrinal or a scriptural concern that they had a great disagreement about. We don't know if it was ethical, if they had a different approach in terms of what does the Bible say about how you are to respond to this ethical challenge. We don't know either if it was simply practical. We're not told. And it's a blessing, I think, for us that we are not told, because we may see, therefore, that this teaching applies to us, and we ought to see how it applies in a whole host of different ways. If he were to have given the specific details, we might be inclined to say, well, I don't have trouble with that. This doesn't apply to me. But because he leaves it vague, he leaves it open, we understand that the principles that are being taught here apply to us. Now, there are some who suggest that what the Apostle Paul was talking about was something of not great significance. And some had suggested, like perhaps, where we should place the coffee pot during our times of fellowship. Now, we could get, again, for the sake of argument, for the sake of trying to understand the situation here, use that illustration. And could you imagine for a moment, there was a time of fellowship following a service, and we're welcoming guests and newcomers, and perhaps those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, unbelievers, into our time of fellowship. And one of the sisters is there serving the coffee and handing it out, and another sister comes along and wrenches that coffee from the guest's hand and says, "That's not where the coffee pot is supposed to go." Well, again, that's very silly, and thanks be to God that doesn't happen. But you understand what that does. You understand what is happening and why this calling is of such urgency. Paul makes plain to us that this is an urgent matter. I implore Euodia, he says, and I implore Syntyche. Or I entreat you, I plead with you. This is something that you have to fix. This is something you have to get over. This is something that is of serious relevance. Because you understand what's happening here. You understand things are not as they should be, and it is affecting your joy in the Lord. So, the emphasis here is you must be of the same mind in the Lord. And you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here as he gets into the fourth chapter is he's showing us very practically in the real world, he's coming down to cases, what it means to have the mind of Christ. You know, it's relatively easy for us to spout the words, say, of Philippians chapter 2, the verses 1 through 4, particularly verse 3. Verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then even to speak with regard to the Lord Jesus at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we can speak in lofty ways about the Lord Jesus and his humility and his counting others better than themselves. And we can acknowledge that's our responsibility to have the mind of Christ. But Paul is saying here, it comes down to the situations that you live with every day in the way that Euodia and Syntyche were living not so well with a situation that had developed among them. And I urge you, he says. And again, note, he doesn't take sides. He doesn't give the solution. He pleads with each one. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. There's a balance there. But there is a mutual, intense urgency that he's giving expression to. And the issue is being of the same mind in the Lord. Let's ask the second question. Why? Why is this of such significance? Why does it matter? Well, we understand in the first place it has to do with the well-being of the body. It has to do with the joy, the flourishing, the fruitfulness of the body of Christ. And evidently, in terms of what was going on there, whatever it was plain that the tensions were beginning to go viral, you could say. The virulent anger and animosity and hatred between the two, for whatever reason, were spreading like cancer among the body. And so there is a serious concern for the well-being of the body itself. I wonder if you've ever had, you're mindful of, you know, to dwell below with saints, I know that's quite a different story. You ever had, if we could be honest with ourselves, you know, I love to go to church, I love to hear God's word, I love to sing his praises, if only so-and-so weren't there. Now, I don't think we would say something like that. But I wonder if that ever finds any sort of expression in our hearts. And then I wonder if we should ask ourselves, where did we learn that? Did we learn that from the Apostle Paul here? Or did we learn that from the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're told to have the mind of Christ and to count others better than ourselves? So this is serious and this is important, because we are concerned for the well-being of the body. Paul has been writing here in Philippians that he is concerned for their progress and joy in the faith. And this is of serious concern because we have to ask ourselves, what are we saying about the Lord Jesus? Are we giving faithful expression in our lives, in our fellowship together of who Jesus is and what he's like. And this is of serious concern because of our desire to see the gospel advance. Again, the whole letter to the Philippians is about Paul's concern to say only that Christ is preached. Philippians 1 verse 18. Only that Christ is preached. That's his deep concern. Now, could you imagine? Imagine an unbeliever coming into a situation where there is an evident tension that is so thick you could cut it with a knife. And then ask yourself what their conviction, what their conclusion would have to be. You say you believe in Jesus. You speak a lot about grace, but it doesn't seem that you understand grace. It doesn't seem that you show grace. And that's a deep concern. The witness of the church is hindered. That's a serious, serious matter. Rather, it ought to be, in terms of what we see here, that as the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us, I give you a new commandment, John 13, verse 34, that you love one another. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, we may say, in the measure of grace we enjoy by God's mercy to us in Christ. It is the case when people gather among us that they are able to conclude, as the people did as they looked at the early New Testament church, see how they love one another. Thanks be to God for that. And by the grace of God, they're able to conclude, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, surely God is in your midst. That's our concern. Now, Paul is thinking back with fond memories on the fact that Euodia and Syntyche were laboring alongside of him in the gospel. Those were sweet days. Those are precious memories. He's saying, again, you could imagine them as part of the core group in the beginning days of the church. And you labored alongside of me. You strove together with me for the gospel. It wasn't always easy. Those are not easy things to do. And sometimes there is a need to stand up over against the attacks of the world. Stand fast in the Lord is what he had said here. In Philippians 4, verse 1. And you remember the language that he used as well in Philippians 1, verse 27. That you're not to be in any way terrified, or 28, of your adversaries. Rather, verse 27, you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, the reason this is of such concern is Paul is concerned for their well-being. You are my beloved and my longed for, my brethren. You are my joy and my crown, my beloved. And he wants to see the church flourish. And he wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ known and understood and seen for who he is and understood in all of his mercy and grace. He doesn't want poor pictures of Jesus being circulated. And he wants to see the gospel go forward. This is why we need to be of one mind in the Lord. So the final question we ask here this morning then is how? How? How may we do that? Well, again, the key words are the three little words Paul uses there, in the Lord, in the Lord. And we begin there with coming to an understanding, a growing understanding, a deeper appreciation in our own hearts as to who we are and what we have, what we've been given in the Lord, what we have in the gospel. Who are you in Christ? I'm a redeemed sinner. I have peace with God. That's who I am. I am in Christ. The comfort I have, therefore, is not found in perhaps always getting my way. Perhaps always thinking I have to disagree with somebody on this or that practical matter in the life of the church. We have to ask ourselves at times when we find ourselves flustered and frustrated with someone else, are we actually confident? Are we resting in the blessing of who we are in Jesus Christ? And is that enabling us to stand as those who are gracious and patient and persevering? So how, in the first place, is a deep and satisfying understanding of what it is to know the gospel, what it is to be in Christ, to have our sins forgiven, to have a right standing with God, no matter what, no matter who says what. So, our comfort in Christ is the fundamental starting place, the foundation to which we return again and again. When I find myself in turmoil over this, that, or the other thing, I need to be asking myself, what am I thinking about my standing with Jesus right now? How am I encouraged in terms of the peace I have? Since I'm justified by faith, I have peace with God. That will enable me to be different. Enable me to cut someone some slack. Enable me to be patient and persevering. Then I would say, in the second place, there is our commitment to be like Christ. It's very plain here. The Apostle Paul repeats, and I've highlighted some of that already. He repeats a number of times this phrase of being of the same mind, of the same mind in the Lord. So just to highlight that again, we saw that in 1 verse 27. You are to be with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 2 verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And all of this is to have the mind of Christ, verse 5. And so what we're being challenged about here is to ask ourselves the question, now that we know who we are in Christ, and now that we rejoice in the blessing and peace we enjoy because of Christ, there is within us the ability and the desire to seek to be like Christ. And for that, we get to make practical application of what we were told already in 2 verse 1 through 4. Verse 4, to summarize, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why am I so bent on seeing to it that my interests are met? Why am I so concerned that people should think my way or do it my way? Where is Jesus in that? What have we learned from the Lord Jesus Christ? It was not robbery for him to be equal with God. That's who he is and who he was from all eternity. Nevertheless, he poured himself out. And as we are like-minded with the mind of Christ, as we have that same sort of mind as Christ had, we are able to stop ourselves from thinking, but people have to listen to what I have to say. And to be able to say, I don't matter that much. Christ made himself of no reputation. And therefore, I don't matter that much. So we see we have our comfort in Christ. We stand on that foundation. We now have a commitment to be like Christ. And what that also means is that there is a responsibility here. He had addressed Euodia, and he specifically addressed Syntyche. Not giving any sense in terms of, hey, Euodia, you better fix this, because it's your fault. Or Syntyche, you better. Perhaps you've heard me speak before of the so-called go principle. that we find in Scripture. Whenever something has gone wrong between two people, we may ask ourselves, well, I wonder if it's my responsibility to make it right. We should never spend more than 3 seconds asking that particular question, because the answer is always, yes, it's your responsibility. No, but what if they sinned against me? Still, it's your responsibility. Or what if I sinned against them? Yes, it's your responsibility. You compare Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, you go to your brother and you tell him his fault, if that's necessary, if that's helpful. You go. But that compared to Matthew 5, verses 23 through 25, if you're on your way to the altar and you remember you have something against your brother, you drop what you have and you go. You go to your brother. So whether you are the innocent or whether you're the guilty, your responsibility is go. You don't wait. And the same thing could be said to Euodia and Syntyche. They have a responsibility. And they have what they need in Christ, with the mind of Christ, to know who they are and to find a way forward by the grace of God that is in Him, in the Lord. Now, we also know that that doesn't always come about in the way that it should. And that's why the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 3. And he says further, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel." Now, there is a lot of discussion as to who this true companion is. Other more literal translations will say fellow, yoke fellow. And actually, there's a Greek word that's used there, synzygos. And some even suggest it's not a title, as in companion or yoke fellow at all. It's just the guy's name, synzygos. He was aptly named because he was a fellow yoke fellow, and he was that kind of person. Others suggest, well, this is a reference to the whole body as a whole, to the church at Philippi. And now, whatever is the case, I think we can take application from this, is that it is not the church's place when there may be a particular issue that is wreaking havoc in the life of the church to just say, you know what, well, that's Euodia and Syntyche. They've always been like that. They've had issues since the days they were little girls. Leave it be. They'll figure it out. No, the implication is we do have a responsibility together. We are our brother and sister's keepers. And so the fellow yoke fellow, whoever he or whatever the body being referred to is, but perhaps the whole body, the responsibility is to help. Help. And the word for help here is, again, an urgent word. It's the same word that it was used in terms of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the arrest of the Apostle Peter, or the great catch of fish that they brought in from the sea. We read of in Luke chapter 5. There's an urgency here for coming alongside. And Paul is not saying, listen, Euodia and Syntyche, you better go and ask for some help. He's saying to this yoke fellow or to the body, you have a responsibility to help. Now, we know from other teaching in Scripture, 1 Peter 4, verse 15, there is a time when we say we are not to be busybodies in other people's matters. We're not to find ourselves getting involved in every little thing that goes on in the life of the church. But evidently, Paul was speaking about something here that is sucking the life out of the church. And you have a mutual responsibility to be a blessing to each other in the confidence that you have in the Lord. And by God's grace to you in Christ, you can. You can do so graciously. You can do so patiently. You can do so with the mind of Christ, counting those others, even Euodia and Syntyche, better than yourself. Let's go to the Lord. Let's look to the Lord for help. Let's open the Word together. Let's seek to be a blessing for the sake of the gospel, for the well-being of the church, for the glory of God, for the witness to go forward. So we have comfort in Christ as our foundation, a commitment to be like Christ. And we've seen in the third place a cooperation for Christ. And then the fourth thing I would leave with you, is what the Apostle Paul ends with here at the end of verse 3, a confidence, an eternal confidence that we have in Christ. He says their names are in the book of life. Now he's speaking of Synzygos, or the fellow yoke man or yoke fellow. He's speaking of Clement, but he's also speaking of Euodia and Syntyche. He believes they are elect sisters of God. And he believes the fact that, you know, we have the certainty of eternity ahead of us. The fact that we know we'll be together in heaven means that we ought to be able to live together on earth. Again, let's give the lie to that old little ditty. To live above with saints. What is it again? To live above. No, I've lost it. Anyway, with saints I love, yeah, that will be glory. And to dwell below with saints, I know that's quite a different story. Let's give the lie to that. Let's just forget about that forever. I was working on it, apparently. So confidence. The confidence, you see, is what is ours in Christ. How do you know? Why do you know? Your name is written in the book of life and will not be blotted out. It's because of the Lord Jesus. And again, the focus, it is all directed into those three little words, in the Lord. The blessing we have in the Lord. And let Christ be our focus. Whenever we find ourselves at odds with each other, let us seek to ask ourselves, what are we doing? You know, you may say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't actually address this specific challenge that I'm having. We might say, well, exactly, so get over it. Or be patient, or count the other better than yourself. And the encouragement is that in Christ we can. In the Lord Jesus Christ we want to. This is Paul's encouragement. This is his love for these particular sisters. Your name is written in the book of life. Well, let's live together then, because we know that. Let's do that now and in the days the Lord gives us. Thanks be to God for this teaching that encourages us and equips us. And thanks be to God for the blessing of unity we do enjoy in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for the blessing that we enjoy. We thank you for a unity of spirit, a unity of mind and of purpose in the gospel. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to encourage us in this, in the Lord. Help us to remember who we are in the Lord, what we have received in the Lord. Help us, O Lord, therefore, to be patient with one another in the Lord. Help us, like Christ, to be able to count others better than ourselves. We acknowledge that's not natural to us, but we rejoice that by your grace it is something we can come to desire more and more. And we thank you that you do direct us according to your word as to the way that we should go. And we thank you that we can be confident as those whose names are written in the book of life to know you will help us and lead us and guide us. You have given us the scriptures to make us wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that you'd accept our thanks for the unity of purpose we enjoy. And we pray that you will bless us for the sake of the gospel, that you would enable us to see ourselves like Euodia and Syntyche were to be, as those who labor in the gospel together. Thank you that we may all take up our place in this way, that we may all seek the well-being of the body for the glory of your name and for the the cause of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.